The book of Acts, and this is the gospel to the Gentiles. God shows no favoritism. God shows no favoritism. Acts chapter 10, and reading all the way through to the end of the chapter from verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, shall we pray together? Let us pray. We have come, Father in heaven, to hear your word in your presence. We have come from apart from the world, from the things that occupy our attention so much, and we desire, Father, to open our hearts and our minds that you might feed us from the Scriptures. Fill our hungry mouths, we pray, incline our ears to your word. May your statutes, your rules, your commandments, your precepts, your law be sweet to our taste this day. We give you thanks and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. There are four things that we need to understand when we come to Acts chapter 10. These four things are so important for Christians to understand, especially if we want to understand what God is saying to us in His Word. The first major lesson that we read about, or that we should become familiar with, is that the initiative of all that takes place, especially in chapter 10, is from God. The initiative is from God. The beginning of everything that occurs here, of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, begins first of all with God. It doesn't begin with Peter. He had to be prepared by God. We've already seen that in chapter 10. Rather, everything, all the preparation of bringing this message to Cornelius comes from God. It starts with God. And every time you are going to receive the word and I'm going to receive the word, wherever you read the word, it is always from God. And that's what we need to understand, especially if we want to get a hold of the significance and the power of what we find occurring in Acts chapter 10. More than that, Peter, the apostle, is the chosen instrument. We know further on in the book of Acts that Paul is going to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. But here, God uses the apostle to the Jews to open the door to the Gentiles, to this great mission field of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. It's Simon Peter, this great disciple, who has been learning so many things, who is given the privilege and the responsibility of taking the word to Cornelius, of opening the door to the Gentiles. There's another significant point that we should make regarding this opening of the door to the Gentiles. It is this: the church in Jerusalem accepted the conversion of the Gentiles on the same basis that they were saved. We need to understand that. The church in Jerusalem accepted what took place among the Gentiles on the same foundation. No difference. The same ground that they came to Christ is the same ground on which these Gentiles themselves also believed. And that's a significant part of Acts chapter 10. But will you notice also that the plan of God, the purpose of God for the Gentiles is not an afterthought in the mind of God. It's not as though God has been dealing in the Old Testament with His Old Testament people, the nation of Israel. We know that everybody in Israel physically did not believe in God. I mean, that's evident in the New Testament. The Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the people, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But there was in Israel a group, a remnant, a spiritual people, a people who believed. And Paul is going to talk about that in his letter to the Romans about believing Israel. And that group of people, those people, God has a plan for and a purpose for. Now it's true, the land promises and all of the promises to Abraham shall be fulfilled by God because God made them. God made the promises. But just as God has a people in the Old Testament, God has a people in the New Testament. And the people in the New Testament are Jew and Gentile combined together. The middle wall that separated Israel from all the nations in the Old Testament is gone, is broken down. No more partition between Jew and Gentile, but now one people of God. So the Gentiles are not an afterthought in the mind of God. They were in the heart of God in eternity past. And as revelation progresses and as the purposes of God are accomplished, so too we find that the Gentiles are included in this great scheme of salvation, this great purpose of God. Those are significant issues when we come to the passage that we must always keep in the back of our mind. Now, in verses 24 through verse 27, Peter travels with these men, the two servants of Cornelius, remember, and the devout soldier, along with some of his own friends in the house of Simon the Tanner, and this group of individuals, maybe 9 or 10 of them, make their way from Joppa to Caesarea to visit Cornelius. Peter, the next day, after having received these individuals, as we saw last week, makes his way with them back to Cornelius. And notice what happens in verse 24. It tells us that Cornelius was expecting them. Now, that tells me that Cornelius was prepared. He was prepared. He knew when his servants had departed, and he knew that around this kind of time, they're going to come back. And so he was ready for them. He was ready for Simon Peter. And notice what the passage says. He had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter gets into the house, he finds a great many people are gathered. I find that interesting, don't you? That this man Cornelius is not the only one who has been preparing his heart, but there are others, close friends and family, that he wants to join in with him to hear the message of God. No doubt he went to them and he told them, look, this is what happened to me. An angel of God came to me and told me to ask for Simon Peter to come. Now he's coming. Come to my house and let's receive him and let's hear what God is going to say to us. And so from verses 24 through 27, that's what happened. But there's an interesting aside. Peter gets into the house and Cornelius falls down at his feet and worships him. And Peter has to correct that to say to Cornelius, look, I'm just a man like you. I'm just an instrument. I'm a servant. I'm not an angel. I'm not God. I'm just a man like you. And once that is corrected, you will notice when Peter says in verse 26, stand up, for I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. That's the setup. Here are these people. Here's Simon Peter. He's got his friends with him, Jewish friends, and they have come to Cornelius. Last week we spoke about the issue of scruples and prejudice, that scruples lead to prejudice. And this morning in verses 28 and 29, we come to the very first point that I want you to note this morning, the legal hindrance, the legal hindrance. Notice what verse 28 says. And Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Notice this phrase, you yourselves know. You'll see it in verse 37 as well. You yourselves know. In other words, this is common knowledge. What I'm going to tell you now, Peter is saying, everybody knows. And what is it that he's going to say? He's going to remind them of the distinction that has been made between Jew and Gentile. And this is the very first thing that Peter brings to their attention. Now, there's a reason why Peter brings it to Cornelius' attention. Because he's just spent all of these days past thinking about that great sheet that came down from heaven and what God was trying to tell him. Don't call anything that I have made clean, common, or unclean. And so here Peter says, you yourselves know. Now there are two things that Peter wants to bring to their attention as he opens up this hindrance that he himself is a part of and they are a part of. Notice what he says. How unlawful it is. Now that word unlawful that is used there, is this is the only time it is used in the New Testament. It refers to that which is taboo. And that's where Peter has his scruples from the ceremonial law. Not from the moral law, but from the ceremonial law. And so it's a word that refers to that which is disgusting. That which is forbidden. That which is taboo. And we all have taboos. We set them up. Your taboos and my taboos, my scruples, your scruples, they may be different in intensity, in significance, or whatever it is. But Peter had a taboo or taboos simply because he was Jewish. All of them had it. It is unlawful, the Bible says. Nowhere does the Bible use that word anywhere else. It is unlawful, Peter says, for a Jew to associate with or to visit another nation. That phrase, another nation, is also a word that is used only here. So here's Simon Peter in one verse or two verses using two brand new words that are not used in the New Testament anywhere else. He does not use ethnos or ethne to distinguish the ethnics, the Gentiles. He doesn't use the common word for Gentiles. He uses a significant word, any other nation. In the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that phrase means an uncircumcised Philistine. I've heard people call others uncircumcised, well, maybe not uncircumcised, but certainly you're a Philistine. What do they mean? They mean you're a barbarian. You're a wild man. You're a strange man. You're a pagan. Whatever the connotation is, that's what the word means that Peter's using here. He is saying, listen, there is a line of distinction between me as a Jew and you as a Gentile. You, Cornelius, and your friends. It's unlawful. It's forbidden for me to associate with you or to visit you. And especially, he stresses the ugliness of who the Gentiles are. You're like uncircumcised Philistines, he says. But God has shown me. Where has God shown him? In the great sheet that came down, you remember? God showed him the clean and the unclean animals. And Peter, rise, kill and eat. I can't do that, Lord. Because the law, not the moral law, the ceremonial law forbids me to take part of unclean animals. God wants Peter to get over the scruples, the forbiddenness of the unclean animals, to move him to accepting the Gentiles, who he's also viewed as unclean, as being clean. If God makes the food clean, God can make the Gentiles clean. And if you accept the food, Peter, as clean by God, cleansed by God, you will accept the Gentiles. That's the purpose of God for Peter. Get over the food, you'll receive the Gentiles, and you'll meet with them. God has shown me. What does that word mean, God has shown me? You know, in your house, in my house, we have light switches. We throw them. And when we throw them, the light comes on, and everything is clear. Sometimes when the evening comes upon us and it gets dark, and we think we can see, we can't see until we throw that light switch. That's what Peter's saying. The light switch has finally registered in my mind. God has shown me, God has thrown the light bulb on, and I can see what God's purpose is. God has shown me. What has God shown me? Not to call, now notice what he says, any person. He doesn't say any animal. He's not referring to the sheet with the animals as animals. He's looking at that sheet now and the lesson contained in it as being persons. And so he says, God has shown me not to call any person, anyone, common or unclean. Whatever the legal hindrance was, it's like taking off your cloak. Peter has taken it off. Peter's dropped it behind him. Peter's abandoned the prejudice that every Jew had towards every Gentile. Now, you know, we talked last week about scruples and prejudices. This is not an issue of the moral law versus the gospel. You know why? Because Peter has already accepted the gospel as the means by which he is saved. He's not saved by the moral law. He now knows that salvation is through Jesus, the Messiah, for the Jews. It's not by observing the law, because he knows nobody can observe the law. So the moral law is not the issue for Peter here versus the gospel, versus grace. That is not the issue behind the scruples and the prejudice. That will become an issue in the early church by the time you get to Acts chapter 15. Because then the issue is between being saved by observing the Mosaic law or by trusting in Jesus Christ. And when you get to Acts 15, that's a whole nother issue. But right here, the issue is all about the scruples as a Jewish man that Peter had, and the prejudice that he had to the Gentiles. That's what God wants to overcome. And that's what he does. Peter makes that clear. God has shown me not to call any person unclean. Now that is a radical transformation. I don't think we can really grasp, truly understand what it meant for a Jew, Peter, steeped in the law, steeped in his tradition, steeped in the ceremonies of the Jewish legal system, to suddenly throw it off, as it were, and to accept the Gentiles, those people who, as far as the Jews were concerned, have nothing to do with God, and God has certainly nothing to do with them. How wrong the Jew was. God has Gentiles to bring in. Other sheep, Jesus said, I must bring. Not just the Jewish sheep, but other Gentiles I must bring into the fold. So that's the first thing, the legal hindrance. Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 30 through 33, the listener's humility. The listener's humility. And Cornelius says in verse 30, and now we go through this little reenactment of what Cornelius went through when he says, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. That, remember, is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. And then remember, send to Joppa for Simon Peter in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent for you, verse 33, at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius explains his vision to Peter. This is why I wanted you to come. Peter now knows why Cornelius wanted him to come. But will you notice the second part of verse 33? Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. Now remember, this is Cornelius the Gentile. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by God. What an invitation. We are all here to hear everything that God has given to you, that God has commanded you. We're all here to hear what you have to say. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, has said that this is nothing less than the hand of heaven bringing them together. The hand of heaven, that's God, working, bringing Peter, bringing Cornelius, bringing Jew, bringing Gentile together into the body of Christ. What an invitation we find here. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have to say. Now, notice, will you? You might not have this in your Bible, but in the English Standard, it says this: we are all here to hear all. You ever notice that? We are all here to hear all that God has given you. I want to hear everything, Cornelius says. You know, communication. We all engage in communication, the communicating process. Every one of us, every day of our lives, we communicate with other people. We talk about certain things. We share our experiences. But there is a theory to communication. For instance, I have an idea, and I'm speaking now as a preacher. I have an idea in my mind about the passage. Generally, I'll give you a little clue to that idea in the sermon title. God shows no favoritism. But wherever it is, I want you to get the idea that I have here in my mind, which means I must get my idea, or the idea of God's word, the passage, into your mind. Now, you know, if I were to start with Larry here and tell him a phrase and say, look, just pass that phrase all along until we get to the back corner with Rose, I can almost say that by the time you get to Rose, what I told Larry is not what's going to come out. We all know that, don't we? Because the communication process is fraught with danger and with tension. We all know what it is like to communicate something and for someone to say, I haven't a clue what you're talking about. I experience that often. We all know what that is like. But then there are times when you think, I haven't communicated, and somebody will say something to you and you say, wow, they got it. Because what happens in the communication process is I have an idea and I encode that idea with various points, like the legal hindrance, like the listener's humility, whatever it is. I put these little points in there to hook on in your mind so that you can say, okay, that's what he's talking about, because I want you to get the big idea at the end. So as I have my idea, I encode my idea with all my points, major points, sub-points, whatever. Then the transmission process, as it's going on right now, goes out to your ears and you begin to decode what I have encoded. What is he saying? And hopefully at the end, my idea will be in your mind. Now, let me tell you this. It is great, and it has experienced, I've experienced this in Bethel many times, where the congregation is receptive and the preacher is eager to encourage the receptivity. And in communication theory, that is a wonderful, if you can get that up front, where people are willing to hear and you are willing to teach them, the marriage is done. But where you are communicating a message and the people are rejecting the message, that is a whole nother issue. Ideas have consequences. And I know that whatever I'm trying to communicate, you're going to take, and Lord willing, you're going to translate the idea into the consequence and perform whatever the action is that is necessary. That's the theory behind communication. It doesn't always work that way, as we well know. But you know, when God communicates, now listen, when God communicates, his message always gets through. Every time. His message may not be received every time by everyone, but you will know what God is saying. The Old Testament prophets are classic examples of that. They communicate the message of God. The people hear and they say, we don't like it. God surely wouldn't say that to us. And they reject the message. Jesus experienced that with the Pharisees. They knew exactly what he was saying to them and they didn't like it. But when God communicates, the message always gets through. And you see, part of receiving a message is preparation. Just as the communicator prepares, in order to communicate the message, the hearer must be prepared to receive the message. If the hearer is not prepared to receive, you're not going to receive. Cornelius was prepared by God. I mean, that's clearly in the passage. We are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have to say, what God has commanded you. I want to hear what God is going to say through you, Peter. That's the communication process. Cornelius was spiritually prepared to receive the word of God. Spiritual preparation equals a receptive heart. You see, you can come to church, true, but not be prepared spiritually. And if you're not prepared spiritually, you're not going to receive God's word. That happens in all of life. Your preparation and my preparation for Sunday begins when I say amen today for next week. So that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are preparing ourselves to receive God's word to us. That's what I do all week. That's what you do all week. We are preparing ourselves spiritually for Sunday when we come corporately to meet with God. Cornelius says, I'm prepared. I've prepared here my friends and my family. We are here to hear what God has to say. John Calvin says that the beginning of faith is humility by which we yield our senses captive to God. You see, if you're willing to yield your ears, willing to yield your mind, willing to yield your heart to God, God captures your senses to receive His word. He opens your heart. He opens the heart of Cornelius. He opens the ears of Cornelius to hear what Peter's going to say to him. And Cornelius comes with this humble attitude, the listener's humility. We are all here, Peter, to hear everything that you want to say. The legal hindrance, the listener's humility. And now thirdly, look at verses 34 through 43. The lesson heralded. The lesson heralded. And the key verse to this is in verse 34, which says, Peter says, notice what Peter says, God shows no partiality. Truly I understand, Peter says. Now notice, back up, he's already explained, God has shown me not to call unclean that which God has made clean. I've got that lesson. Now he says, God, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. What is partiality? It means to be a respecter of persons. Someone may come into this congregation and we may act like James chapter 2 and show partiality. They're rich, we like them. They're poor, we don't like them. They dress nicely, we like them. They don't have too much money, we don't like them. That's partiality. That's making a determination on what you see and maybe on what you hear. We make a judgment. God is not like that. God shows no partiality. He makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. God does not respect the Jew more than the Gentile. Paul will tell us in the Epistle to the Romans that if a Gentile is obedient to the law of God, not knowing the law, God says that uncircumcision will count as faith. But the Jew who has the law and who has the circumcision and all of those things, if he doesn't have the faith, he's not going to receive what God has to say, and God's going to reject him. God is not a respecter of persons. As we all sit here this morning, we're all different. God doesn't look at all of us in this congregation and say, okay, you've got a nice hat on today. I like that. I'll accept you. That is not how God works. God does not show partiality between the Jew and the Gentile. Now that's the lesson of the great sheet coming down from heaven with the unclean and the clean animals in the sheet. That's the great lesson that Peter needs to get a hold of. And he's got it. Now I understand. God does not distinguish between me, Cornelius, and you. He doesn't judge between us and say, because I'm Jewish, that I'm better than you. And because you're Gentile, you're worse than me. God doesn't do that. God shows no partiality. In other words, he shows no favoritism. And Romans, by the way, chapter 2, verse 11 says, God shows no partiality. He does not show partiality. Job in the Old Testament in chapter 34 verse 19 says that God shows no partiality to princes, to kings. He shows no partiality to those, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. God doesn't make those distinctions. In fact, we're all familiar, are we not, with Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, that which is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You do those three things, God says, that's good. And the Old Testament and the Jew would have understood that from the Old Testament law, that that's what God says, I accept. And God will listen to any person, listen, God will listen to any person who is genuinely seeking Him. Cornelius was seeking God, and God came to him. And God will come to any person who is diligently, carefully seeking God. If you're not seeking after God, you run the risk of God never seeking after you. Now, let me say also clearly, the initiative is not with me. God is not going to say, okay, if you choose me, I'll choose you. That's not how it works. God says, I choose you first. God prepares us. And God was preparing Cornelius to receive the word of God. God judges us. He judges men and women by our hearts, not by the country of our birth, not by our citizenship. And here in this country, we often fall back on those great blessings. God says, I don't judge you because you live in America as better than someone else. I don't judge you, as we were hearing the Sudanese Christians praying for Galinda. He doesn't say, well, the American Christians are far better than the Sudanese who have nothing, who live in a desert, tribal, jungle area. God says, I don't judge because you have more than someone else. He says, I look at your heart. Just as I can see Eliab, David's brother, full of stature, great soldier, and God says, him by. It's the shepherd boy out in the backside of the hills. He's the man I want. And that's what God does. So what do we find in these verses? Well, verses 36 through 43, we're familiar with this. This is the preaching of the gospel. Cornelius has had knowledge because in verse 37, you yourselves know of everything that's taken place. And then Peter talks about the evidence of what Jesus did and of who Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth. And so he goes on to explain to Cornelius about Jesus. And he says, it's common knowledge. Everybody knows what happened in Judea and in Jerusalem. It's gone out to everybody. And you, Cornelius, are aware of this common knowledge. And he says, the apostles and Peter, they were witnesses of these things. But will you look at verse 43? Here's what Peter concludes with. He says, everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Why must Cornelius believe? Why must you believe? Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Everyone, notice that, who believes in him receives forgiveness. Why must Cornelius believe? Because look at verse 42. Verse 42 says, because God has provided the evidence which Peter and the other apostles testify about concerning Jesus. That's number one. And number two, because God has appointed Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, your final determination, your final destiny, the place that ultimately you will end up at is determined by the judge of the living and the dead. That's why you better believe. If you want to be in the presence of God in a future day, believe. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Peter is saying to Cornelius, that the final destiny is in the hands of the judge of the living and the dead. And God has appointed Jesus to that position. And one day at this great white throne judgment, at the judgment of God, Jesus is going to judge and he's going to distinguish between the sheep and the goats, the one to this hand and the one to that. That's a day of judgment. Every one of us is destined to enter into the judgment of a holy God. What will we claim for our merit? Well, Lord, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. God says, your works are filthy rags. Because the only merit that counts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God accepts. That's what comes to everyone who believes in the Son? Do you have the righteousness of Jesus? Because that is what's going to determine the issue when the judge of the living and the dead judges all flesh. And it's only those who have the righteousness of Jesus that shall see God. As Job said, in my flesh, I shall see God. The lesson spoken, the lesson heralded. Finally, verses 44 through 48, the Lord honored. The Lord honored. Notice what the passage says. While Peter was speaking, while Peter was preaching, he's still talking to them, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon the Gentiles. Look at verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Look at verse 45. These Jewish people with Peter are amazed, and they say the gift of the Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. Look at verse 46. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Someone has said that this is the Pentecost of the Gentiles. Now, this is very similar to Acts chapter 2. It is not like what took place when the gospel went with Philip, remember, to the Samaritan villages, and they believed, and then the Spirit came when the apostles prayed, when Peter and John came, and that authentication came from Peter and John, the Spirit of God, to them. This is an activity that is so similar, in fact, it's exactly the same as Acts chapter 2, which raises the question, was Cornelius saved? Was Cornelius saved? Because he just received the Spirit. We're not told in the passage that he believed. We're just told that while Peter is preaching, the Spirit came down. And the Spirit invades those who believe. Now, was it that Cornelius had already believed, but he just hadn't got it all figured out, and now that Peter's come, the Spirit truly comes upon him? Was that what it was? Or did Cornelius actually get saved? Well, look at chapter 11, will you, and verses 14 and 17. Look at chapter 11. Now, this is Peter, in the next chapter, recounting what took place. Look what he says in verse 14. He's telling the Jerusalem church about what Cornelius said. He says, he will declare to you a message, this is what the angel said to Cornelius, by which you will be saved. You and all your household. Now look at verse 17. Here's what Peter says. If then God gave the same gift to them, that's the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in their way? And I think it's clear from those two verses that Cornelius experienced salvation, just like the disciples, the 120 who believed in the resurrection of Jesus, their salvation confirmed by the coming of the Spirit, their conversion. But here Cornelius believes and receives the Spirit. The biblical order is always believe, receive the Spirit, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at conversion when a person becomes a Christian. And what immediately follows is water baptism. Nowadays, we want to say, how do I know somebody's a Christian? I'd like to listen to your testimony. Do you know how they knew in the first century you said you were a Christian? I want to be baptized. Baptism was the profession of faith. Baptism was the symbol that said, I believe. Now I want to testify to what I believe. That's why in the New Testament, water baptism is urged so soon on the converts after they have believed. Today, we've kind of got it backwards. We want a long delay to check out the convert. The profession of faith was testified to by undergoing water baptism. That's why Peter, look what he says in verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And then he commands them to be baptized. I want to close with a question. When you see the great sheet in this chapter coming down from heaven with the unclean animals and the clean animals in chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12, what do you see? in the sheet. In the passage, the Bible tells us that they were unclean and they were clean animals. There was a mixture. There were all kinds of animals. There were reptiles, birds, creeping things, four-footed beasts, all kinds mixed in the sheet. What do you see in the sheet? Do you see animals? Clean and unclean. Some beautiful, some ugly. Some magnificent, some dirty, filthy, many-legged creatures, love bugs. Is that what you see in the sheet? That's what Peter saw when he looked into the sheet. And there are two great lessons I believe that this passage wants to teach us. First of all, for Simon Peter himself, he had always considered the Gentiles dirty and unclean. And God is not interested in those kinds of people. He had to learn the lesson that God does not distinguish between Jew and Gentile as if one were better than the other. He also has to learn that God is opening the door and giving him the great privilege, Peter that is, of sharing the gospel to Cornelius and to these Gentiles. Peter was willing to share the truth. I was talking with Brother Jim Harshaw this week about the fortress mentality, which he mentioned. You know, the fortress mentality says, I've got the truth. It means I'm insulated with the truth. And if you become insulated with something, you become isolated. And we can be in our own fortress, having the truth all around us. And that's good, by the way. That's not a bad thing. But so many of us, we have become like an ancient castle with a moat all around the castle. The drawbridge to the outside world is up. Is up. Closed. We need to let the drawbridge down so that the truth with which we are insulated and isolated can cross the drawbridge into the world. That's what Peter was doing. He let the drawbridge down and he walked the drawbridge and he shared the gospel to Cornelius and to his friends. Don't be so insulated from the truth that you're isolated from the world. The world needs the truth that we have. That's the first big lesson. Second big lesson, among those dirty, filthy creatures in the sheet, I see Russ Atmore, a worm, dirty, filthy, unclean. And I see God saying, I am not a respecter of persons. I don't look at the elephants and the giraffes and say they're beautiful. I look at the worms and I save worms. Is that what you see in the great sheet? Yourself in the mass of humanity as filthy and dirty and defiled. And God saying, I'm not a respecter of persons. I receive you and I welcome you. You see, God doesn't call the things we think he calls unclean. God says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. The worms he makes clean by the blood of Jesus. And as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved One. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He would, and he did. That's grace. That's mercy. That's redemption. That's what we did this morning, reminding ourselves that Jesus forgives dirty, unclean, lost sinners. Don't shut the drawbridge. Share the gospel with other worms that they may come to Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we remind ourselves of your great activity in the human heart. And Father, it just may be that this morning you are preparing hearts in this place, preparing our hearts, opening our hearts to receive your word. Help us to not isolate ourselves from the truth because of prejudice or because of scruple or because of any other thing that may hinder us. But may we embrace the truth and share the truth because we know Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have told us in the scriptures. We thank you for the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles, who 2,000 years later can still testify to the fact that to Cornelius came the word of God. God is not a respecter of persons. We thank you, Father, that you have not distinguished between us and others, but you have saved sinners by grace through faith only. We thank you for justification. We thank you for salvation. May we know it truly, and may we share it with a dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 700?